And continuing with our series on a biblical church, we are going from looking at the source of its existence to the structure of its organization. We make that transition today. As a true church of God, a church must realize and be grounded in the spiritual reality that its existence is first within the one true church of God. Any Christian church first exists within the spiritual sphere of the one true church of Jesus Christ, which first existed in the mind of God and now exists by the hands of Jesus as He is building it through the baptism with and drinking in of the Holy Spirit, baptizing new believers into His one body, filling them with the living water of the Holy Spirit. That's what we have looked at in the last three messages in this series. In the world, God's one church is to be visible and active through His many churches, through His local church, like this one, and the many others that are in our community here. And going from considering our existence in the spiritual realm to considering our existence in this physical realm, we as the local church must look into His Word and ask, what does He want us to look like? How does He want us put together so that we function the way He wants us to function? So as best we can from His Word in the Bible to answer that question, we are going to look at the structure of a biblical church's organization. We start with the congregation because that is where every local church starts. With a group of professing Christians who gather themselves together and say to one another and to the community at large, we are a church. We are a Christian church. We are going to look at three essential biblical facts about the congregation. First, the fact that by God we are called out. Second, the fact that by God we are called together. And third, the fact that by God we are called to order. Today we start with the fact that a congregation of a biblical church is called out by God from the world. While yet being in the world, we are called out by God from the world, to be distinct from the world, to be defined differently than the world. To look at this truth, we are in 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 7:1 for today and the next two Sundays. There will be three parts to considering being called out as a congregation that makes up a local New Testament church. So let's read 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 7:1. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Now, what Paul is saying here in this passage, which is, I think, one of the toughest passages in the Bible for Christians to wrestle with in the world today. And what Paul is saying here, he is not intending to say to us that we are to live in isolation from the world. And that is where many Christians have made the mistake of taking this down throughout the centuries of our existence. They have taken this to mean that we are to somehow wall ourselves in from the rest of the world. We are to get saved and get out of the world to the extent that we're not reaching the world. And that is an unbiblical mistake. That is not what Paul is intending to say here. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. When he tells them, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate. Now, grab a hold of that word associate. I told you not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. See what he says? I did not tell you to isolate yourselves from the rest of the world, because then you would need to go out of the world to do that. Going on. But now I am writing to you not to associate, again that word, with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So Paul is very clear in 1 Corinthians 5 that we are not called to isolation from the world. We are called to purge evil and not to associate evil within our own ranks. Somebody who calls himself a brother or a sister, but yet insists on perpetual sin, is to be put out of the fellowship. That's what the Bible is very clear about. But Paul is not saying that we are to isolate then ourselves from all the sexually immoral, the greedy, the idolaters, the drunkards, the swindlers in the rest of the world outside of the church, because then we would have no evangelistic impact in the world. And the Bible is very clear that we are to be going into all the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ to save the sexually immoral. We're going after the greedy. We're going after the swindlers. We're going after the drunkards. We're going after all sinners as somebody came after all of us. So this is not a call to isolation from the world. This portion of Scripture is not about association with the world, Christian life with non-life. It is about integration with the world, and there's a distinct difference between those two. It's not about association, it's about integration. In the highest aim and deepest level of our spiritual life and relationship with God. That is the point of this passage. As the people of God, the church of God, we must understand where the line is between evangelistic association and integration. Between mingling to reach and mixing to get along. There is a line between those two that we are not to cross. In this passage, we learn where that line is. And we cannot cross it. We have been called out so that while being among them, we are not of them. And that's the difference. Today, we look at our contrast of incompatibility with the rest of the world. Our contrast of incompatibility as believers with unbelievers. We are looking at this in verses 14 through the first half of 16. First, we come to Paul's command by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit not to attempt compatibility with unbelievers. So he says in verse 14 first, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, if you're at all familiar with agricultural life and farming, or even with biblical history, you know that a yoke is a wooden beam or pole that goes between two animals like oxen or mules so that they can pull heavy loads or plow. And in Deuteronomy 22:10, God told the Israelites that they were to never yoke an ox with a donkey. Why? Because they are incompatible workmates. Why? Because they have different size and different strength. They cannot work together. Now, Paul makes that an analogy for how we as believers are not to relate to unbelievers. When he says, do not be unequally what? Yoked with unbelievers. We are not to yoke, we are not to bind, we are not to link ourselves to unbelievers. How? In what? In the work we are called out to do by God. This is not talking about doing carpentry. This is not talking about doing electricity. This is not talking about construction or business, commerce, or any of those other things that happen here on the horizontal plane to make the world go round. This is talking about within the sphere of the work that God has called us to do as His people, as His church. We are not to yoke ourselves with unbelievers. In the spiritual work, for spiritual impact, for spiritual salvation, we are not to yoke ourselves with unbelievers. Now, it may seem like, for some of us, it may seem like this ought to be just very instinctive, natural common sense, but the fact of the matter is, guys, that much of the church and much of the world in so-called trying to reach the world is becoming too much like the world because they are yoking themselves with unbelievers. They are linking up with them, taking from them their identity, their cues on how to do things. And Paul specifically says that we are not to do that. We are not to yoke ourselves to unbelievers in reasoning, words, or works that can shape and direct our lives both as churches and as individual believers. Paul's rhetorical questions in the rest of this passage clarify the reason why. Our focus and purpose in living is not compatible with theirs. They just don't go together. They're as distinct and different from one another as an ox is from a donkey. Let's look first at the incompatibility of righteousness and lawlessness. Verse 14. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? How can there be a partnership between righteousness and lawlessness? What is righteousness? Righteousness is outgoing obedience to the will and law of God. In stark contrast to that, what is lawlessness? Lawlessness is an outright rebellion against the will and law of God. So can they go together? They never can. Righteousness and lawlessness can have no partnership because they are polar opposites. They cannot share in a relationship of mutual effort and mutual intention. They cannot be doing the same work with the same goal in mind. Why? Because they are pulling in opposite directions for opposite goals. It's just common sense. They cannot work together in the things of God. That brings us to the incompatibility of light and darkness. Paul asks next in verse 14, what fellowship has light with darkness? What close, communal, caring relationship can light have with darkness when they cannot coexist? When light dispels, pushes out, pushes away darkness. What happens when you turn on the light fixture in the middle of the dark room? Darkness has to leave. Light takes over. They cannot coexist in the same space at the same time. Darkness cannot have communion with light because light conquers darkness. So the light of believers cannot have fellowship with the darkness of unbelievers. Let me give you a string of scriptures here. John 1, 4 and 5, in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. 1 John 1, 5, this is the message that we heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Colossians 1, 12 through 14, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 5, 8 and 11. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. 1 Thessalonians 5, 5. You are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. And finally, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You see, the contrast is clear all the way through Scripture. Light has no place with darkness. The light of God cannot coexist with the darkness of the world in the hearts of His sons and His daughters, in the lives of His own children. Why? Because He has taken us out of darkness when He saved us, and He has put us in the kingdom of His Son, His kingdom of light, to be filled with His light, to shine His light, as Paul says in Philippians, as luminaries in the dark sky. We are the bright spots shining in this world. And so Jesus tells us, you are salt and what? Light. The incompatibility of Christ and Satan then. Paul asks next in verse 15, what accord has Christ with Belial? Now the word accord in my translation, it may be agreement in yours or some other word, but the Greek word is symphonesis, and it is the word from which we get our English word symphony. And the word Belial there in the verse, or Belier in the Greek, it is an ancient name for Satan, meaning worthless or wicked. And of course, Satan is the epitome of both those. He is the ultimate example of both worthlessness and wickedness. So what contrast is Paul setting up here? Well, as stark as the contrast of our natures may be, as believers and unbelievers, how much starker is the contrast between our leaders? How much starker is the contrast between the ruler, Christ, the ruler and source of the kingdom of light and righteousness, and Satan, who is the ruler, little r, and the instigator of the kingdom of darkness and lawlessness? How much starker is the contrast between them than the contrast between us and unbelievers? They do not have any kind of symphonic arrangement in order for there to be any kind of harmony between them and those that belong to them. There is no sense in which Christ and Satan are getting along. There is no sense in which Christ and Satan are somehow working together in the world. There is no mutuality between them. There is not a single shred of a common purpose between Satan and Jesus. They are not getting along. And God's word is clear, guys, and this is tough to stomach. But we cannot shy away from what the Bible clearly says. Those that are not under Christ and do not belong to Christ are under Satan and belong to Satan. Paul says in Ephesians, and this once included me. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, verses 1 through 3, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Listen to this. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. One time, we were dead in our trespasses and sins before we were saved, before we were redeemed. And what were we doing? We were following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's pretty black and white. Who is he talking about? He's talking about Satan. Among whom we all once lived, all of us in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. 1 John 3:10. Where the Apostle John tells us there's a clear distinction for us to make. By this it is evident who are the children of God, and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. That brings us to the incompatibility of what a believer and unbeliever possess. Because Paul asks next, what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? In the ultimate eternal inheritance of God for His people, there is no part of it that a believer, an unbeliever, will ever share. An unbeliever will have no part in it whatsoever because no unbeliever will ever be there. In the ultimate eternal sense, there is nothing that a believer and an unbeliever can hold in their hands together. That's what Paul means when he asks, what portion can they share? And what is our ultimate portion? Those girls gave us a hint of it in the special they sang, Amazing Grace, when it talks about our portion, ultimate portion, who is what? Which is who? And that's God Himself. God Himself is our portion. In all that we have been given, in all that we will inherit, the ultimate inheritance, the ultimate portion that we look to share with Jesus Christ is God Himself. And it is absolutely impossible for an unbeliever to come to the table with a believer and say to a believer, I can share this with you. No, you can't. As an unbeliever, he or she cannot have any share in God. He is our ultimate portion, and we do not share Him. That brings us to the incompatibility of the temple of God and idols. This will be the last one for today. Paul asked in verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Very simply, here's the point. There is no joint agreement. There is no joint arrangement. There is no mutual place between the temple of God and idols among humanity. There is no joint resolution between the one true living God and His true religion and the false gods and their false religion. There is no working together between those two spheres of existence. All of humanity, ultimately, regardless of any religion they profess to live under, ultimately everything is divided down the middle between two groups. Those that are practicing the true religion of the one true living God and those that are practicing the false religion of the false religions of all the other false gods. And Paul makes it clear. There can be no mutual participation in one and the other at the same time. History is replete with examples of people that have tried to do it and have never been able to succeed. Just read the history of Israel's and Judah's kings. And you will see how they were dismal failures, so many of them, because they did not live by this principle. Guys, as uncomfortable to contemplate as it may be, and I confess to you, it is uncomfortable for me to contemplate. Because I think it is natural for us to want to just get along. And there is a point to which we must get along. Paul tells us elsewhere in Romans that as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everybody. But when we're dealing with this right here, that ends. This isn't dealing with the peace of being a good neighbor. This is dealing with the lack of compatibility in being a child or church of God. And there's a difference. We who profess to belong to God in Christ must realize that if that is true, if we do belong to God in Christ, then we are now of Christ and we are no longer of the world. We can't be of Christ and of the world at the same time. And while being in the world but not of the world in the highest aim and on the deepest level of our life with God, doing the work of God, we are not compatible with those still of the world. Why? Because they are not out to do the work of God. Their highest aim is not to live for Him. The deepest level of their lives is not life with Him. We must see how to balance the tension of the line between association and integration with them. Association to reach them, but not integration to get along with them. With the Lord's help, we will go on to see how to do that. Let's pray. Father, we tremble. We tremble at the implications of this passage. We pray for you to help us today. We pray for you to help us put the truth of this passage where it belongs in our lives, both as your individual children and as a church. Would you give us more grace where we fail you in this? Where we have integrated and are integrating too much into the world? Where we have linked ourselves up too much with unbelievers? We love you, Lord, and we thank you for loving us in spite of our faults, in spite of our shortcomings. We thank you for being so patient with us as you care for us each day. Lead us out of here and to your will for us today. Have your honor and your glory in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.